has got Isaac deciding that he's getting ready to die. And actually, I put in there that Jacob was 71 when he left for Haran. He's actually 77. It was a miscalculation, so if you got your notes there. I had it right the first time around, then I changed it this time around. It's wrong this time around. It was right the last time around. Anyway, 77 is the going number for this Sunday instead of 71. But that made Isaac 137 years old, and he's getting ready to die. He thinks it's time to go, and actually he's got another 43 years before he dies. So he feels old, he feels tired, he feels worn out, and he says, okay, it's time to go. So instead of doing things right, he just tries to get Esau to go get just some venison, some type of wild game, fix what he wants, and then he is going to give him the family blessing, the double portion, the rulership, the priesthood. He is getting ready to do that. Now, Rebekah hears what is going on from outside the tent. She was eavesdropping, okay? And she heard this, so when Esau takes off to get the game, she goes and gets Jacob. She said, look, this is the plan. She substitutes Jacob for Esau. And they work out this real elaborate plan about how they're going to fake out her husband and his dad and get him to bless Jacob instead of blessing Esau. So that's kind of where we left it this last time. Jacob is all dressed up. They went and killed a goat. He's got hair on top of his hands. He's got hair down the back of his neck. He's dressed up in Esau's finest clothes. And he looks like a werewolf going to a prom, probably. If you saw him on the outside, that's probably what he looked like. But he is headed to Dad's. He goes into Dad's in verse 18. He came to his father and he said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And he knew who it was to begin with. At least his senses prepared him for that. Remember, he could not see any longer. So he was having to rely on his other senses. So he says, who are you? And then he says, my son. He knows that, he suspects that it is Jacob. But that's not the way that Jacob is going to answer. Now, this is setting the stage for verse 19. But before we get to verse 19, let's decide we're going to respect God's Word as God's Word. It's inspired. It's valuable to us that we're going to pay attention to it, that we're going to commit our life to live the virtues that we learn from this, and we actually are going to expect to hear something from the Word of God. We're going to enter the race, and let us run the race so as to win. So let us get ourselves ready to consider God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful and blessed and honored and privileged to be part of your family, to be able to come together in a free country, to be able to open up your word. And Father, for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Father, that's what we ask for this morning. Father, I pray that we will give you our complete attention, that we will seek to learn your word in order to do it. And Father, that we will expect to hear from you this morning. We ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 19, it says, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. Now, Jacob is getting ready to uncork a series of lies in such a way that it makes you think he's had practice at this before. Because he's got this all worked out. He's going to have six lies in the course of this explanation. And the first one is, I am Esau. That's the first lie. Your firstborn. Second lie. See, he's starting to stack one on top of another. I have done as you told me. Third lie. No, he told Esau to do it. He didn't tell Jacob to do this. Then he says, get up, please, sit and eat. There's an urgency there. Because he doesn't want Esau to come back and catch him doing this. So, Mom and Jacob have got together. They've got him all dressed up. They've got him ready to go. He has gone. He's got a goat. He's killed it. They've cooked it and brought it back. And Jacob is getting ready to serve his dad dinner. So he says, "Get up, please. Sit. Eat of my game." Game here is the word for venison or wild game. We don't know if it's a deer or not, but it's a generic word for wild game. It's not domestic like the goat is that he's getting ready to serve him. But he says, "My game," and oh, it's not wild game, is it? That's the fourth lie that he has fostered. He says that you may bless me, because Isaac said to Esau, "You go do this, and then I will bless you. I'm gonna pass this on to you." And Isaac said to his son, see, he still thinks it's Jacob, but he's not trusting what he knows to be true here. Okay? He identified him when he came in. He knew he wasn't Esau, but now he's starting to doubt what he initially thought, doubting his first impression. And he says, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" How'd you go out and hunt it down? Okay? How'd you, you had to skin it, you had to prepare it, you had to haul it back to the house, and you had to get it ready and prepare it. How'd you do this so fast? And he said, "Because the Lord your God." It's important to note the word "your" there. Your God. Had Jacob said, "The Lord our God," Isaac would have known it wasn't Esau. Esau was an unbeliever. Made no bones about it. Never accepted any part of what the Lord had. But he said, "The Lord your God." See, he's very careful here at his word selection. He's thought through this. He's very adept at it. And he says, "The Lord your God caused it to happen to me." That's the fifth lie that he's had. It's the word kara that is used, Q-A-R-A-H, the second time it's used. And the first time is in chapter 24, verse 12, where Eliezer, is the servant of Abraham, was going to get a wife for Isaac. And part of his prayer was a prayer that the Lord would superintend and guide the circumstances, cause it to happen so that he might find a suitable wife for his master's son, Isaac. And now, Jacob is saying that this is God's design and God's will, and God brought it about. So he is now, in this fifth lie, invoked the Lord God in his lie. And that's blasphemy. This is where Jacob is gone. He started with one lie that he and his mom worked together. You might remember he said, "What if Dad feels my hands or something? He'll know it's not me." So Jacob was not comfortable with the plan until he got all the plan worked out. He didn't have any trouble with the deceit. What he had trouble with was the possibility of getting caught. So he goes in there, and now Isaac wants to know which son is standing there. He can't tell well enough. And he answers, gets an answer with a sequence of lies that includes blasphemy. So Jacob has become quite adept at this thing called lying. Now, the principle, one lie often leads to multiple lies and worse sins. That's what happened. Okay? It often leads to multiple lies. They're getting compounded here. And we're going to see there's six lies here, and he's actually going to come back to the first one. And he's going to reaffirm his first lie. All the while, I think Isaac, he knew that the voice was not the voice of Esau, but is the voice of Jacob. And he keeps saying, "My son," and he keeps saying, "My son," and he keeps calling on him to tell the truth. Because he's really questioning whether or not this is Esau, but he can't see, so he's relying on his other senses, and he starts making some analogies here, and he eventually talks himself into accepting this, something he knows is not true. But one lie, that's the tangled web. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. We all know that. When first we practice to deceive. It may have came right from Genesis 27. Okay? And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you. See, Mom anticipated this. Okay? Because that's why they killed the goat, took the goat hair, put it on top of his hands and on the back of his neck. The rest was covered up by robes. So she knew the exposed parts of his body, and that Jacob was a smooth man and Esau was a hairy man. So she made him feel like Esau would feel. It says, that I may feel you. The word feel is the word mush. Okay? It's a lot of mush here, I guess. Only used three times. It means to touch something with the purpose of identifying it. So if one part of this was smooth, he would know it was Jacob. He says, that I may feel you, my son. Over and over in here we get my son, your son, his son, my brother, your brother. We get all the family. This is deceit going on within a family. Going on within a family. Whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father. There it is again. See, it keeps saying that here's the son getting ready to deceive his father. To Isaac, his father, and he felt him. Now this is mashash is the word used here. It means to feel for the purpose of identification. Touch to try and figure out what it is, to feel it and try and make an identification. So it's not just one touch, but he's actually going to touch both hands. Because it says, and he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob. His sense of hearing is telling him one thing, okay? But this voice is telling him something else. He says, but the hands, and this is a dual used here. It says literally, both hands. So it's important because it says that he touched both hands. He has identified both hands. So Mom anticipated that, but he says, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now see, this duck didn't talk like a duck. Okay, there was a problem in the identification. You know, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, acts like a duck, it's probably a duck. Okay? If it doesn't talk like a duck, it's probably not a duck. And here is a problem. Jacob knows there is a problem. He's getting conflicting messages from his sense of hearing and his sense of touch. And it's the touch is the primary test of Isaac's confidence. Because once he passes the touch test, then he's going to start embracing it more and more, and he is actually going to come to believe that this is Esau. He questioned it when he first walked in the tent. But I read ahead. He actually believed that this is Esau that he is getting ready to bless. And it says he did not recognize him. This word recognize is actually the word nakar. It's the first of 50 times, and it has an element of discernment in it. Okay? He was not able to discern who he was. He couldn't recognize him, he couldn't identify, wasn't able to use this discernment because his hands were hairy. Like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now this phrase here, so he blessed him. There's a lot of ways to bless people. What it's saying at this point is that he is going to proceed on with the blessing. Okay, that's what this word blessing means. He didn't shut down the whole operation here. This word, it says that he blessed him, is just saying that he's moving on with the blessing he's getting ready to do. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Sixth lie. Number six. He just reaffirmed it. Now, The first lie is a lie about who you are. We get to learn a lot about lying here. Okay? He said, I'm Esau. It was a lie about his identity and who he was. We oftentimes lie about ourselves. We oftentimes. You oftentimes. How do we go about doing this? When we claim we're bigger than we really are, stronger than we really are, smarter than we really are, wiser than we really are, richer than we really are, poorer than we really are, and when we start making up credentials, we're lying about who we are. He also lied about what he was, what he is. He said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. So he was lying about what he was. It was the mark of a con man. It's what con men do. They lie about what they are, what they are bringing with them, what kind of opportunities that they have. They lie about what you want or what you need and how they can provide it for you. So oftentimes the lies are about who we are. The lies are about what we are. The lies are about what you said. Okay? Because he said to Isaac, you told me to go get game. No, he didn't. He's twisting words. He's misusing words. There was a lie. The words were accurate, but the words were twisted. That sounds like politicians, doesn't it? Okay? Taking bits and pieces and turning the things around, and they take a truth and misuse a truth. That's called spin. Remember one of the funniest shows they used to have on TV? It was called Spin City, and it was all about a politician and Michael J. Fox figuring out how they were going to spin something that was really bad and spin the truth to make it look good. Well, they actually have spin doctors that they hire into their systems to teach them how to spin things. Whatever happened to just the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? What you said here is all the twists and the turns and the things, and you put words in people's mouth, or you take what they really said and use them for personal benefit. Then he says, and the fourth kind of lie is what you've done. He says, it was my game. Okay, I went out and I shot my game, and I'm bringing my game to you. Well, that covers the realm of exaggerations about what we've done. I don't know if y'all had anybody in your high school or something that no matter what you said, they would top it. You ever haven't run into anybody like that, you know, and you, oh, I went to so-and-so. Well, that's nothing. That was a frequent line. Y'all see what I did. Okay? We used to make up stuff. We had a guy in our high school, and no matter what you said, he had something better. So we made stuff up just to see how big a story we could get him to come up with and tell. It became a game for us. But people like to exaggerate their importance. They like to exaggerate their activities or what they've really done. And it's just another form of manipulation. Trying to manipulate people into doing what you want them to do. And that's exactly what Jacob and Rebecca are doing right here. In trying to manipulate Dad. They have come up with this grandiose conspiratorial plan and now have it in operation. And then it comes back into the who you are again. Same question. Ask again. And the lie just gets deeper and it gets wider and it gets more firmly set. Verse 25. And he said, this is Isaac, bring it to me. And I will eat of my son's game. This wild game. Bring it to me. I'll eat of my son's wild game that I might bless you. And Jacob brought it to him. And he ate. And notice this little phrase. He also brought him wine and he drank. That's not a bad idea if you're trying to pass goat off as deer. Okay? I mean, they've thought about all this stuff. Because you take all the spices, you put all the spices in, and I personally love venison. I like the way it tastes. I like the gamey taste to it. And I hear people talk about, well, I shot some venison, and we made it up, and it doesn't even taste like deer. Why did you bother? Okay? Why, if it, let deer taste like deer. That's what it's supposed to do. Don't mix it with sausage and, okay, primary. I don't need to go any farther on that. But pet peeves come out occasionally. So here is this thing. So you can take this meat, add a bunch of savory spices to it, spice it all up, put it with some wine. You don't know what you're eating after the second or third glass of wine. So here is, he brought him wine and then he drank this stuff. Now, his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. Whoa. The word kiss, nashak, is the word used here. It means to join. It means to kiss for the purpose of finding something out. So he came close and he kissed him. Not know of any other kiss that was a betrayal? Boy, howdy, this is kind of a prelude to that one, isn't it? One who sits at my table lifts up his heel against me to betray. Here it is. He kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments. Now, the word to smell the smell is interesting, very interesting word. Riach is the word that is used here. It's the second time it's used. The last time it was used was chapter 8, verse 21. Of a satisfying aroma of Noah's sacrifice after the flood. It's used to the soothing aroma in the places it's used after this. Normally you find them in conjunction with the sacrifices. And it's saying that they're passing the smell test. They smell good. So what happened was he put on Esau's clothing. Esau had wore into the field, but it was his best clothing, and it was somehow at Rebekah's house. She puts it on to Jacob. He goes in, and Isaac still has trouble. He says, come here, my son, and kiss me. And he wants to get the close smell test on him. Probably with a kiss, he reached around to the back of his neck, because that's where they put the other piece of goat skin. It was on the back of his neck. And so now the touch test, he's passed the touch test, and the smell test. Okay? And he says, I really don't know what to do here. He came close when he smelled the smell of his garments. He blessed him. And he said, see? And it's basically look, see. It's the what was a problem all along is no longer a problem. It's what he's trying to relate here. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which Yahweh has blessed. He's passed the smell test, but he's really flunked it. Rebekah had planned it well. Deception had worked very well. Because his disguise passed the touch, taste, and smell test. And so the voice test was overlooked. It's a big thing. It was an elephant in the kitchen. He knew there was an elephant in the kitchen. Somehow he managed to think, well, no, there's really not an elephant in the kitchen. He has been faked out. He embraced, at this point, Jacob as Esau. That's what he did. Because we're going to see, reading on ahead, that whenever Esau came in from the field and he went into his father Isaac, and Isaac realized what happened, it says that he shook violently. Isaac shook violently. He didn't realize until then that he had been faked out of his shoes, faked out of the blessing. Now we're going to see how he comes to realize as we look into the next paragraph. We're going to see how Isaac realizes he needs to leave the blessing there with Jacob and not with Esau. Because why did he choose to leave it? You might think he is dead. Now, oftentimes, kings in the ancient world, once they issued an edict, could not revoke it. But he's not a king. He's daddy. He's the patriarch. He is the ruler of the family. But nobody knows of any such rules like that within families. So they can be changed at the discretion or whim of daddy. I mean, that's what could be done. So he could have changed it. But he chose not to. He chose to leave Esau cut out. Cut out of the will. Cut out of everything. But it is possible to deceive all of our senses. All of our senses. We have sin natures. And think about what a sin nature does for a second. We try and create our own world. We're going to try and work things to be the way we want them. We're going to try and manipulate people to be the way we want them to be. We're going to try and manufacture our own world instead of living in the world God created, relying on His strength and power. We take this sin nature that somehow deceives us to begin with into thinking somehow we can order our world and make our own, over which we will be God. That's a lie right in the garden. That's the satanic lie that's always been here. So in effect, whenever we see these things starting to happen, Isaac wanted to bless Esau. He wanted to believe it was Esau. He didn't want to believe his son Jacob would lie to him or deceive him. And probably, knowing Rebekah, he wouldn't think she'd want to enter in either. But they'd been having some discussions, you know they have, because Jacob is Rebekah's son, and Esau is Isaac's son. And they're actually sons of both of them. And somehow they got divided up in there. So they've been having some issues, but when we want something to be true, we oftentimes can want it so bad that we accept the deceit. And sometimes we just embrace the deceit, and that's what's happened here. He has made this a part of him, to the point of letting him be deceived. Deception occurs when it starts to occur is when we question known truth. When Jacob walked into that tent, Isaac knew who he was. When he walked in, he knew who he was. He identified the voice. "Who are you, my son?" He knew he was one of his sons, Jacob or Esau. There was no question about it being a servant or somebody else from the outside. He knew it was one of his sons. And he knew it was a voice of Jacob. He said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So he knew the voice, but then he began to question his own hearing. He began to question it. As the other senses were deceived, eventually the one that identified the problem to begin with bought into the deception. Because he wanted to bless Esau. That was his objective and goal with this whole thing. He wanted to hand the blessing off to Esau because he thought he was getting ready to die. Lord may just to let him live longer, just to let him bear the discipline for being a daddy who is no longer timid, but a daddy who is not yet wise. Sometimes men wake up and they stop being timid, and then they don't have the wisdom to go along with it. And so they start throwing their weight around. They find out they're supposed to be the authority in the house, and they take this authority thing and they take it too far and don't have the wisdom to go with it. Now Isaac's going to grow up real fast. Back in the next paragraph. He's going to grow up real fast. He has been timid. Remember, they pushed him around with the wells. Finally, he said, "You're not pushing anymore." He made a deal with Abimelech. He challenged Abimelech when Abimelech came saying, "What are you hate me? What are you doing here?" I mean, that's not Isaac. Isaac didn't get in people's faces. Now, he is ready to confront people. But he doesn't have the wisdom yet to know how to do it. Next paragraph he will. Next one he will. Now, those who desire the things of this world are open to relatively easy deception in multiple areas. What was his whole problem? Food. He wanted this savory dish that only Esau could make, but Rebekah could make it well enough to fake him out. He says, now, may God give you, if you're reading the New American Standard, they translate it as a possibility. It's an imperfect tense. Imperfects in the Hebrew can be used to denote a pure future, or they can be used to denote like a Greek subjunctive as a possibility. Well, I read other parts of the Bible and I found out that this is a prophecy. So it identifies this imperfect as a future. This is a prophecy. Hebrews 11:20 says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come. So this should be taken as a prophecy. Not may he do this, but God will do this. Okay? He is speaking as the family ruler, and he's saying that this is what is getting ready to happen. He says, now God will give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain. This word often is translated as corn, but it's a pretty well generic term for any kind of grain, and new wine. This word is tirosh. First time it's used 38 times. It's an intoxicating beverage. New wine is an intoxicating beverage. 30 times of the 38, the word occurs with corn. So they view grain and new wine as real blessings. Psalm 78:24, interesting passage, calls the manna that hit the Exodus generation as corn from heaven. The term it uses. It's the grain of heaven. It's interesting that the manna came with the dew. Okay, that's when they found the manna. Word, same word here, is connected whenever the manna first started to show up. It says, may people serve you. It doesn't say may. It says people will serve you. This is something that is going to happen. And nations bow down to you. Be master. Now this is an interesting phrase here. Because it doesn't say be master, it says become something you're not. Hayah is the word used. It is a cal imperative. So it says become something here that you're not. And then the word, they have master, and that's because this word is a Gabir. And the word is only used two times in all of Scripture. It's used again in verse 37. Now, the word Gabor is a word used many times in Scripture, and these are of the same root. G, B, and R is the root letters of this word. And so the Gabor is the mighty man of valor. It's used for the leaders within an army. It is used for the people who are not afraid. It is the people who have courage. So when he says this to Isaac, he is saying, become, and actually it has honor in it too. So I translate it, become an honorable leader. Okay? An honorable leader. Not just a master. A master can be quite dishonorable. And this word with Gabor, because they're out of the same root, has this concept of someone who has virtue and honor and integrity, and they're loaded with courage. So he says, "That's what I." And then he says, "Not and of here of your brothers become master of your brothers." The preposition here is the preposition laman, and it's the preposition laman, which can mean to. It does not normally. It means to or over. It doesn't normally mean simply of. And he's saying, I believe, become an honorable leader to your brothers. To your brothers. He uses the plural there. He's only got one brother. He thinks he's talking to Esau, so he thinks he's talking about Jacob, but he's using it for the descendants of the other one as well. So it's not just a one generation thing he's talking about when he says brothers, because the word brothers is often used of a person's, not just their literal brother, but their brother's sons and grandsons and all those. He says, be a leader. That's what he's saying. And your mother's sons will bow down to you. Mother only has one son. Sons here is looking at the offspring of the other line. He thinks he's talking to Esau. And he's saying, may Jacob and all his kids bow down to you. He's actually talking to Jacob. It's going to go the other direction. And then it says, cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. I have to bring this construction out. The cal participle, active participle, followed by a cal passive participle. The word arar, which is the word for curse. Same construction with the word barak, which is the word for bless. And it says that the one who is cursing you is being cursed. Okay, it's not a curse forevermore. It's a participle. It's an ongoing action. The one who is blessing you is being blessed, receiving a blessing. It is saying at any point in time in your history, this is a beautiful thing because the construction comes off the Abrahamic covenant promises. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And it says, if I am cursing Israel, at that moment in time, I am being cursed. God is going to bring discipline into my life. And He's going to take care of me. And at that moment in time, if I am blessing Israel, I'm being blessed. So how easy is it to shift? You shift attitudes about Israel. And you move, can move instantly from the cursing into the blessing. That's what he's saying. That is the power of the Abrahamic covenant. Because that's what it is. Those who are blessing you, I will bless. It's a very elaborate scheme to deceive Isaac. Jacob and Rebekah think it's God's directive will. Remember, Rebekah was told the prophecy. I suspect she told it to Isaac, and Isaac rejected it. I think that's what happened. Like Jacob would do whenever his son Joseph said, you're going to bow down to me and my brothers too. And he went, yeah, right. That's not going to happen. I think Jacob followed Daddy's lead here. But Rebekah, who was all distraught, gets a word from the Lord, said, two nations are in your womb. You remember that verse, and this is what's going to happen, okay? And the older shall serve the younger. That's the way it's going to be. And I think Isaac said, you feel a lot better today than you did yesterday. Your hormones are in better balance, and, you know, you got the twins and all this. So what's going on? I think he knew all along and just rejected it. He is going to realize that the scheme was not needed for the prophecy and the blessing to come to pass. It wasn't needed. They didn't need to do this. Some people look at this and go, well, yeah, lies, cheating, and manipulation gets what you want, and it's all part of God's plan. But God could have intervened by theophany. Esau could have come back. Isaac get ready to open his mouth, and God shut down his speech. He didn't even have to show up. Or he could have knocked on the tent door just before Isaac got there and said, you're getting ready to make a mistake. Esau could have been killed while he's out hunting. There are many, many ways that God could have intervened in this thing without this deception. He's going to let him go through with it, though. Because out of this deception, each of them are going to learn about the price of sin. Each one of them. In their own way. Every one of them will be disciplined for their spiritual blindness. Isaac will be disciplined for it. Rebekah will be disciplined for it. And so will Jacob. Each one of them will receive their own discipline. But the end doesn't justify just any means. It doesn't justify just any means. That's one of the biggest problems in our political system right now. The end justifies the means, and if they've got an idea of what they want to get done, they're going to do anything to bring it about. End doesn't justify just any means. The blessings have both a near and a far prophetic significance. Hebrews 11:20, again the verse that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. They're going to have a near fulfillment, relatively near, because now we're cranking along about 1700 B.C. at the conquest generation, 1405, and the taking of the land, a lot of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They're also going to have a millennial fulfillment as well. So we have the conquest generation partaking of the dew of heaven. The manna came down out of heaven. They were blessed with the fatness of the earth, Deuteronomy 8. You can track these things and see that there is a near and a distant fulfillment. It's a dual prophecy. You don't find a lot of them in Scripture. When you have it fulfilled in a near manner, it doesn't necessarily have to be fulfilled in the distant future. But the prophecy elaborates on the millennial kingdom as well. Because one day the nations are going to bow down, all nations are going to bow down to Isaac. He's one of the patriarchs, one of the rulers in the millennial kingdom. He's going to be seated on the throne. All nations will bow down to them. And even the Edomites. The Edomites survived the tribulation. They actually have a few Edomites show up, enter the millennial kingdom. They'll bow down too. There's no record of Esau bowing down before Isaac or before Jacob in their lifetime. No record. What you do find, interestingly enough, is that Jacob actually bows down to Esau in his lifetime. He's getting ready to meet Esau, first time after this massive deception. And that's a good story, but it's another story for another time. He's getting ready to meet him. When he finally meets him, Esau runs up to Jacob, kisses him. That's where the word kiss pops up again. Welcomes him there, and Jacob bows down to him. Jacob, you got this wrong, buddy. You just haven't quite figured it out. Isaac is passing on the rights of primogeniture. It looks like that he's giving Esau all of the wealth, thus reversing the sale to Jacob. Did he know about it? It's a question for next time. Did he know about the pot of beans that Jacob secured the blessing from him? He includes the rulership of the family. Genesis 49:7 talks about how it was passed on to Judah. Your brothers will bow down to you. And with the rulership, at this point in time, goes the priesthood. He's given the promise of divine protection, the Abrahamic covenant. Those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. He has unknowingly blessed the right son for the wrong reasons. He blessed the right son for the wrong reason. I think Isaac suspects that he has ended a long-standing dispute with Rebekah. I suspect Isaac thinks he's finally put on the pants in the family, I guess. Only they wore robes. He's not the timid guy that he once was, and he made the decision. He's getting ready to do it, and Rebekah is standing in the way. And it's been a long-standing dispute with my son and your son. But the prophecy to Rebekah accounted for every decision and action, righteous and unrighteous. God does not cause, nor does He condone sin. Okay? He knows about it. The plan has included it in there. But He does not condone sin. His plan recognizes the volition of mankind. Jacob received the blessing in spite of his deceit, not because of it. We'll see why in the next paragraph. God's plan does not imply He's the primary cause of all decisions. Otherwise, He'd be the author of evil, and that's blasphemy. Other means were open to fulfill the prophecy, and Satan had to hate this. Think about this. Satan, the author of lies, okay, the founder of lies and what lying meant, is watching a lie go down that's giving a blessing to the wrong son. Because he knew about the prophecy and would do anything in his power to try and overturn a prophecy and make God be wrong. Well, so he's watching this going on. Just like when they yelled, crucify him, I think Satan was in the crowd going, no, you idiots, this is a rock thing. Okay? Pick up the rocks and stone him, because the prophecy was about hanging on a cross, not Messiah being stoned. Okay? So I think he was very upset over that. It's a divided kingdom. At this point, everybody's happy. One big happy family. Isaac thought he'd blessed Esau. Okay, he accomplished it. Now he could go ahead and die. Rebekah thought she'd help God out. Jacob got the blessings he so desperately wanted. Everybody's happy for now. The principle is that one major challenge of the angelic conflict. This is the how then shall we live. We've been studying on Wednesday nights for a long time. And the question we have to ask and answer, how then shall we live? We can have a lot of knowledge about things that happened, things that went on and all that, but we have to bring it down to the now. How then should I live today? I want to do the right thing for the right reasons. Okay? That impacts the conflict in a positive way. And that's gold, silver, and precious stones. That impacts the conflict in a positive way because you stand as a second or third witness against Satan's evil when you do the right thing for the right reasons. And that's what we are called to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and grace and love. We ask you to be with us, guide us, grant us discernment and understanding. And Father, may we indeed be your witnesses. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.